First Thessalonians chapter 5. I hope, I trust, and I believe you all have been blessed studying this little book of 5 chapters. Now we are on the last chapter. I say, did you realize this morning we are now into the second day of the last month of the year? Time flies. And within just about 4 weeks, we will march into the year 2008. What will the year bring? Who knows? We know. We who trust in the Lord, we know. We know that He knows the future. When we put our hand in His hand, we know the future is secure in the Lord Jesus. Now this morning's passage and the message is in the last 2 verses of what we have read. May I read it to you? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. Two short verses, but plenty of instruction, much profit as we wait on the Lord. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Amen. Very important and weighty words. What did I say? Weighty? Yes. Very strong and full of meaning for our instruction, for your good, for my good. Please realize, we are all a family of God. You and I. Wherever you are, belonging to this great family, and with so many members, it is inevitable that there will be problems. True? Because we are still in our carnal estate. In the flesh, there is always the weakness, the temptation, the sinning that comes along with everyday life that we cannot avoid sometimes. And so it is necessary that God gives us guidelines, instructions to help us along so that we may avoid pitfalls and sins that ought to be avoided. Verse 4 says, we exhort you. What is to exhort you? Exhort. To urge earnestly. This is serious. And the writer says, pay attention. This is not a joke. But every word is for your good. Are you listening? The word of God says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. It takes just one or two to create tension among a thousand. It's very easy. Satan is cunning, and he can use any one of us here, even the leaders who lead wrongly. Any wrongly spoken word can create a fire, as James has told us. And so this verse is very, very appropriate. Warn them that are unruly. It speaks of the need for law and order in a society like ours. Please remember, we are a society. We are a gathering of people, that's what it means. There is a difference, however, between this society and any worldly society. We are here to offer a service, a witness, a testimony that others coming in will find something different. We don't talk of stock and shares, how to make a better living, how to advance on the social ladder. Those things are important, but not here. Here we talk of things of eternal value, things that do not pass away, things that concern our eternal welfare, our salvation. And in order that this society of people, and again I'm using this word meaningfully and reverently, that we are a gathering of people who have a certain fixed purpose. God has raised this body of people and you are a part of it. When you walk into this fellowship and you gain a membership, you have a responsibility to play. And Paul says, I exhort you, everyone be careful. Pay attention to what he's saying. Warn them that are unruly. To warn is to give notice and to enlighten and to awaken them to the gravity of what that they are saying. And he speaks of law and order. How can we maintain law and order so that when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, you feel the presence of God and that there is blessing here in the speaking of God's word, in the reading of the scriptures, in the hymns that we sing? All these are part of our spiritual blessing. And there should be none who come in here as unruly to break up this harmony, unity, and peace. Remember that psalm, behold, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity and peace. Now, how can we have law and order? This is what we are thinking about in verse 14. Yes, you pay attention there. Warn them that are unruly, because if they are not warned, and they are allowed to do what they like and provoke people to uprise against the leadership, for example, there will be problem. How can we have this law and order and discipline in the church and in our relationship with those outside the church? You know, we have a prayer meeting of our staff on Thursday morning, besides the one on Tuesday evening. I may say this, thank God that more are coming to pray on Tuesday night. Yes, it is good that there are more who are inclined to think of, what do I do on a Tuesday night? Why don't I come and meet with the other brethren and pray together? Well, when we pray, God works. For this is His only one plan of action. We pray, God works for us and advances His kingdom. So, Tuesday night, come. Thursday night, don't come. It's only for the leaders. So, but you can pray for us. Thursday morning, I mean, not night, sorry. Thursday morning, all the staff gather and I meet with them. Now, this is important because the staff are the front men, the people at the shop front, as it were. You walk into a shop, any kind of office, the first people you meet. Yes, it may be the receptionist, maybe someone else, maybe the boss himself. Every Thursday morning we meet. Number of people who meet between 5 to 9 to 10, that's all the staff. And together we seek the Lord's blessing. We pray for the church. We pray for ourselves. We pray for all the various departments of ministry, that within the four walls, God's Spirit will reign. And we are the front men. So that anyone who walks into Calvary Pandan and meets any one of us will meet a representative of the Most High God. How important it is to pray so that we maintain the order, the blessing, the peace, the harmony that is so important in this complex we call the campus. How can we maintain law and order? We pray. Now, my friends, there are guidelines for all of us, for our conduct. As it says here, I exhort you, to warn them that are unruly. What guidelines do we follow so that this church will always have peace and harmony? How do we know what to do as leaders? Three things. Number one, God's word. Number two, constitution. Number three, rarely needed, rarely, the law of the state. When things get out of hand, we need the law to step in. For example, if somebody comes in and an arsonist sets fire to the building, that becomes a criminal case, and then that goes to law. And no matter what you want to do, the law will step in and say, why is there arson in this building? All right, that is not something we want to talk about today. So we have narrowed down to two things. How can we ensure that there is always harmony, peace, and unity in this church? Again, I turn you to this verse 14. Warn them that are unruly, that they stop being unruly, right? This is the whole idea. How can we, as a people here, learn to be more peaceable, edifying, and profitable to the church of God and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what it means. And I say the first thing is the Word of God. Not the Constitution, but the Word of God. And for this morning, I think it is good we turn to a very famous passage for our instruction, which will help us to become better witnesses for the Lord. That's what we all are here to do. To be a good witness that others seeing will say, well, if you are a sample of Christianity, I think it's not bad, right? That's what we mean. Now, where shall we turn to? You know the famous Sermon on the Mount? Our Lord Jesus Himself taught us. Matthew chapter 5. And this passage is so good, I would like to invite you to read together with me, all of us to read. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. The Lord Himself speaks to us, speaks through us. And when you understand what He's telling you, and you obey it, even though you may not understand it fully, but you try your best and say, I want to do what the Lord Jesus says I do, then there will be peace, harmony, law and order in this church. And that's what we want, isn't it? Right now you're ready. Matthew 5:38. It is so good, I invite you to join me in reading. For when you read, pray that the Spirit of God will imprint the words in your heart. You pray, say, Lord, please, I want to do what the Lord Jesus tells me to do. Now we read all together, please. Verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, ye resist not evil, But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now here, pause a while. Not literal. Not literal. But it says, don't retaliate. As 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't render evil for evil. Tit for tat. You hit me here, I'll slap you back. Jesus says, don't. The world will do it, definitely. But we are Christians. There is a difference. How do we practice it? Don't next time actually turn your cheek. Somebody says, you really slap me on the right side again, I'll punch you on the nose. So it is. You provoke. We mustn't do that. Now, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is the Old Testament practice of the law. How do you practice the law when a person has been hurt and the elders who look after the congregation, how do they implement the law? Like this. If it is an eye, you take out an eye, you don't take more. Of course, this is not always done because there is mercy. But if you have to enact justice, that's all. Don't because he took out your eye, you take out both eyes. That would be wrong. So this is the Levitical law, only inflicts so much of justice and no more. But when it comes to the New Testament, we do not do it anymore. On a personal basis, if somebody insults you, you bear it. Go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I am insulted. I've been slapped on my face. Not literally, but I'm really insulted and I feel so hot under the collar. What does the Lord say to you if the Son of Man was insulted, spat upon, crowned with thorns, dragged away, beaten? He opened not his mouth. What about you? Don't. To retaliate is easy, but we do not do it. Continue to read. Verse 40, together, and if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil, on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do ye not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Full of wisdom, words of peace, love your enemies. How can you do it? Neighbors, so often in the newspapers, just because they do something that crosses the territory, the line, and some of that dirt flows over to you. You push more dirt to him, and there goes a case and goes to the newspapers. Let none of these things ever catch us. They are so easy. How to love your enemies? First of all, let me say this. Let there not be anyone here who regards someone else in the church as your enemy. There should not be. We are all family. We're all brothers and sisters. And there should not be any here who talk bad or gossip about anyone else in this church. If there is something wrong with a person, Jesus says, go straight to him. Gently, humbly, say, I heard of this about you. Is it true? And the matter will be resolved there and then. But never say to a third party, I heard this about that person, and then the whole thing goes up in flames. So this teaching is so pertinent. Go to God's Word always first. Remember what you read. Be ye doers of the Word and not readers only. Today we read. Please. What did I say? Pray when you read. For when you pray, Holy Spirit works. And you may forget it this moment, but sometime in the week, you remember. Let me love my enemy. Let me not retaliate. Let me speak a gentle word. And the whole thing is resolved. In the church, the same. Right? Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Warn them that are unruly. How do we warn? Firstly, before we go on there, I have a word to say about the going to the to law. Yes? Do we go to law? I said this morning that is the last resort. And God's Word has plain teaching on the use of the law. And for that, I would like you also to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so that we may be instructed before we go to the final instruction for this morning. All right. Here, you listen. I will read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, something which is very important, relevant, and instructive. You ready? 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? In other words, if you have a dispute, do not run to the lawyer first. Why? In the house of God, we have elders, those who are instructed in the word and have wisdom more than you, who have experiences that are helpful and who have the wisdom of God given to them. Go to them and talk to them. But before that, as I mentioned, the first thing is go straight to the brother and open up with him gently. Do not talk down to the person. All right, that having done, that's fine. If there is something further, do not go straight to your lawyer. By the way, may I inform you that lawyers do not always execute justice, and lawyers are very expensive. So don't try that as your next step. In fact, do not think about it. What do you do then? Verse 2. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? God has appointed that one day from amongst us, those who are qualified spiritually will judge the unbelievers. As judges, you reign, you judge, with the Lord Jesus as the chief judge. This is the teaching of God's word. Then, why, if you have a little matter, run to an unbelieving lawyer? Continue to read. 2. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so? That there is not a wise man among you? No, not one. that shall be able to judge between brother and brother who have a problem? Can it be so? Verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, this ought never so to be. Verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer for yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud, and that who? Your brother. That ought never so to be. So, first resort is God's word. Always go to the Lord, pray through, search the scriptures, and you find the solution there. Number two, dismiss the law. Don't think of lawyers. Number three, you go to the Constitution if necessary, and you ought to know the Constitution. I'm going to read a few passages here so that you know, as a member of this church, perhaps a new member, you are instructed. I can't ask you to turn because I don't think you have the Constitution with you. I'll read to you. Constitution, Article 11.2 says, the spiritual oversight of the church is in matters of doctrine, principles of government, church elections, admission and discipline of members, and administrative oversight of the whole church is the function of the board of elders. All right. You have elected the board of elders. We have four elders, two pastors. And this was November 2005. And the term of office is 3 years. So by November next year, we finish our term and you have to re-elect. But during the term of 3 years, if there is any matter of discipline, of commotion, of disturbance of the peace, it is the elders who will sit down together and think through, consider what has happened and how to solve it. Right? This is Constitution 11.2. Pray, therefore, between now and November next year, when you elect, that you will keep your eyes and ears open, and pray that God will raise up worthy men of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit and wise to rule the church in the place of the Lord Jesus, that we may all have peace, harmony, and unity. If you have a good body of elders. Now, what are the elders supposed to do? Here, Paul says, warn them, comfort them, support the weak, be patient to all men. This is the function and the guideline for the elders. Now, what do the elders do? Read to you from Article 5:3. Our blessed Savior, for the edification of the church, his body. Again, remember this church of 1,000 people together form the body of Jesus Christ. It's not you or you or you. Altogether, we form one complete corporate body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are parts of that body. Our blessed Savior, for the edification of this body, it is His will that we always bless one another, build up one another, benefit one another in whatever you do. If you cannot benefit, do not pull down. Do not undermine. Do not attack. It is not right, because this is the body of Jesus Christ. God has appointed officers not only to preach the gospel, that's number one. Elders and the pastors are appointed here to minister the word every day, every Lord's day. And this is the main item of our worship service. You come here to hear the word of God, and it takes time. Pray for the pastors, the preachers, that they will give you the right word of God, that you may be instructed. Number two, to administer the sacraments at the Lord's table once a month, we have it, and the baptism twice a year. But also, now this is the third function of the elders, to exercise discipline for the preservation both of truth and duty. Unless the elders are awake, alive, alert, and responsible, and do not shy away and say, "I don't know," there will be problem and unrest and disunity in the church. So this is talking about the function of the elders. Number one, preach the word, teach the word, of course, and to administer the sacraments by the pastors, but also to exercise discipline for the preservation both of truth and duty. And it is incumbent. In other words, the pastors here are obliged to, it is part of their duty, incumbent upon these officers and upon the whole church, in whose name they act, to censure or cast out the erroneous and the scandalous and the unruly and the troublemakers, observing in all cases the rules contained in the Word of God. This is our function. It is not always pleasant, but it is necessary for the peace of the whole church. So Paul says, warn them that are unruly. If they begin to create unrest and the elders do nothing, afraid to offend, they say, paiseia. Yeah. Want to keep the peace. When you say, peace, peace, there is no peace. So, as I said in the beginning, these two short verses, small in words, great in meaning, to the elders is given that responsibility, including the pastors, of course. When I say elders, it includes the two pastors. We are elders in the complete sense of the word. And it is necessary that we exercise discipline. Now, that is Article 5.3. In case you want to refer to yours, it is Article 5.3. Now, the last article, before we turn to the Word of God again, is Article 8.3.1. The Board of Elders shall have the power to admonish. What is to admonish? Another word for admonish is to warn. It's to tell the person who is unruly, look, we the Board of Elders have this against you. You have done this, 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 that is wrong, and it is going to create trouble and problem and unrest and disunity and disharmony in the church. Take note, we warn you, admonish. And if he fails to respond, it goes to stage two, rebuke. Admonish is one, say, please don't. Rebuke is say, you fail to listen and we are not pleased with you. Rebuke. If he does not respond, then it goes on to suspend. And the next stage is depose from all his whatever positions that he holds, he is stripped of them. And finally, if he still refuses, excommunicate. Now these are the stages and these are the functions, so that the rest of the body is preserved intact. There is peace. there's unity, there's harmony, and the unruly person is no more to create unrest. This is Article 8.3.1. Now we go back to the Word of God, please. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Who are these feeble-minded? Not all people are strong in their nerves. There are some people who are easily unsettled. They're very delicate in their makeup, and they weep easily, break down easily, and at the least commotion, they break down. What do you do with them? Answer is pray with them. Comfort them. This is what it says here. Comfort the feeble-minded. What is the meaning of comfort? Assure them. Give them that support they need. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to my Father and I will send you the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. When you pray with a person who is unsettled, pray for the Holy Spirit to come and comfort that person, to strengthen, and that that person will not give up the faith, will not break down and be weepy all the time. Comfort her, comfort him. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Sometimes there are things we cannot do at all. When we built the church in Vancouver, we had a fence, for example, a plastic fence of plastic strips. Vandals from somewhere came and pulled them out. Now, what do you do? You ask me, what do we do? We pray. I say, Lord, have mercy. We do not know who does it. Could be anybody in the neighborhood. Now, in Western society, not like in Singapore, it is very common. Vandalism. Singapore does not tolerate vandalism, as you know, not even chewing gum that is stuck to MRTs. But in Melbourne, regularly, trains are either dirtied, graffiti everywhere, people's fences are set alight, and this can happen to the church. Our church in Melbourne had windows smashed by stones thrown from outside. Now, this is unruly behavior, but who? We can do nothing except pray and bear it and repair the glass and hope that nothing more will happen, because we do not know who has done it. Now, but when we know, then we have to take action. I say it's not always easy. Now I conclude with this one, and you will be a little surprised. I receive a letter, and this letter was dated 18 August. It says to me, those who teach VPP must be stopped from doing so, or else they should leave this church and set up another church to promote VPP. All right. You tell me what to do. It's telling me, you teach VPP, you teach your people that the Word of God is preserved, V meaning words are preserved, plenary meaning all are preserved, and P means Holy Spirit has safeguarded this text of this Bible perfectly. So that today you can say, my Constitution 4.2.1, which says we believe in the inspired Word of God, is inerrant, infallible. I can say this is it. Whereas none of the modern English Bibles can answer to that. None of them that are in common use. Every one of those that are in common use, like NEB, NIV, RSV, TEV, all of them have got errors and corruptions that attack the Word of God, attack the Son of God, attack the blood of God. All those Bibles are corrupted. And we have been teaching you here, indeed, in fact, this Bible is our Bible from 1950. In 1970s, during our presbytery meetings, younger men would come and say, let's have NIV. What do you do? I said, no. Those of us who were of the old guard, of the old faith, we said, no NIV. Because it is a corrupt Bible. Yes. John 6:47 in KJV says, he who believes in me, Jesus says, has everlasting life. NIV says, he who believes has everlasting life. Believes what? Taken out already. Corrupted already. So VPP is very simply, God has preserved the words of this Bible fully, completely, and perfectly by the Holy Spirit through the years, so that you can say this is a good Bible. Now, my correspondent says, if you teach VPP, you must stop. If you don't stop, you must get out. What do we do? Reply. We, the Board of Elders, believe that the proper and righteous way to settle this problem is for the writer to withdraw this offending demand. Tell us we cannot preach the truth or get out. I say this is satanic. So my reply, we of the Board of Elders believe the proper and righteous way to settle this is for the writer of this to withdraw this letter. Withdraw it. Number two, and to repent and to declare that you now recognize your error and will stand with the elders of this Calvary Bible Presbyterian Church to uphold the truth of God, that this Bible we have is verbally, plenarily, and completely preserved by the Holy Spirit, that we can say without fear, without doubt, we have the Word of God perfect, inerrant, infallible. So these are the things that Paul has told us. Warn the unruly. This letter is a letter of warning. I say, don't do it. It is so sad that anyone can write such a letter. Now, dear friends, what shall we do about all these things? I will read to you the closing, and then we shall close. Verse 15, God's word says, see that none render for evil for evil unto any man. Do not now say tit for tat, because this writer is a member of this church. If it is tit for tat, I'll say, you get out. But after all, we started the church, and you, like the camel and the Arab, you know the camel and the Arab? Camel says, master, very cold outside, can I put my foot in? Master says, yeah, all right. After a while, he says, master, it's still very cold, can I have my head in? Yes, all right. After a while, he says, master, tend too small, you get out. So, do we say, you get out? No. Bible says, render evil for evil, never. Never do it. Don't say, hey, you tell me to get out, I tell you to get out. No need to. Why? The Word of God says, don't. Follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, even to those who write offensive letters. God can deal with them. But we know whom we believe, and we trust that our God will bring about a just settlement in His good time.
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, grant that we may appreciate the peace we have in this church. Appreciate one another. Appreciate our Lord Jesus for all that He has done. Appreciate the Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us each day. And appreciate the peace and the harmony that we enjoy because Thou art with us to guide and to instruct. This is our prayer with thanksgiving through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.